Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
God is always doing good things, even if it's not on the news. Can you say amen? I think in the day in which we live, we have to really be mindful of the fact that we are not getting the truth. Amen. The Bible said the world lies in wickedness, and much of our world is controlled by the prince of darkness. We know that. And so a lot of what's being communicated to us through the airwaves and through the various mediums of this world is not telling us the whole picture. I just read an article the other day. I was sharing with a prayer group the other day. Of course, we support the ministry in Pakistan that we do. I just sent them another $150. People had designated extra to send. We always send 100 about every other week or so, and people have been designating extra, so we've been able to be a little bit greater blessing. They just came out of a meeting where they have thousands of people saved in Islamabad, which is the capital of Pakistan. And then I read an article on Facebook the other day that 100,000 people got saved in a crusade over there through another ministry. That's in Pakistan, a Muslim nation. You know what? ABC, NBC, CBS, CNN, nor Fox News, none of them covered it. You know why? Because that's not news to them. But it's news for the kingdom of heaven. Can you say amen? And I'll tell you what, they said the angels rejoice, and the Bible said the angels rejoice over just one sinner who repents. Think what they did about 100,000 out of an Islamic nation coming to Christ. Amen. So there's good things happening. I mean, there's wonderful, tremendously amazing things taking place around the world. And God is no respecter of persons. He'll even do it intact. Can you say amen? And I say that because we used to see the blessing in America, take it for granted. Now we hear about things going on in other parts of the world and wonder, why can't we be like that? And now other nations, as you probably have heard, are sending missionaries to America to get us out of our spiritual quagmire, our spiritual malaise. But how do you know we who are in America have the primary responsibility of seeing revival come to America? Can you say amen? And I'm expecting, I'm hearing good things from different segments of the body of Christ. There's a great sense of anticipation. A lot of leaders are talking about revival. I'm believing God for the third great awakening in America. We had a great awakening under Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield before the founding of our nation. I really believe that's what catapulted us into this great democratic republic that we have. And then under the preaching of Charles Finney and Moody and different others, we had a second great awakening and brought America back to God. And you know, sometimes we look at how bad things are. We might think this is as bad as it's ever been. But did you know there's been times in Harvard's history where they had Bible burnings and things like that? So it's really no different today than it was, you know, a few generations back. We just weren't there to see how bad it got. And God always sends these revivals, these refreshings, these recoveries of breath. And I believe He's going to do it in America again. Amen. I believe America still has a destiny, a call upon her. I believe there's still some things we need to do before we're caught up out of here. Amen. We're called to be salt and light. And of course, in our local area, we're responsible, just like all the other local churches are, for what God is doing here. And I thank God there's other pastors and churches that are doing their part. I never have subscribed to that whole thing. We're going to take our city by ourselves. I believe that the whole body of Christ is going to have a part in doing God's great work. And I'm glad to link arms with others who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They may not be charismatic, full gospel, spirit-filled, but I'll tell you what, I'm learning a lot from people today that don't necessarily have those experiences but love Jesus and are, you know, feeding on the Word of God and excited about what God is doing. And I'll tell you what, if you're open to God, God will use you. Can you say amen? And so I'm excited about what God's doing in our world today. I'm excited about what He's doing in our city. I want to share with you some things that we began to talk about last week. I didn't feel I got them out. And there's some things I felt like I needed to do better. And so I'm going to go over some things and that we talked about a little bit last week on talking really about strength to go the distance. And we've been kind of in this season of prayer here lately at the church, praying at noontime. And then, of course, just encouraging people to pray with us when they couldn't. And one of the things that the Lord really spoke to my heart about is that, you know, all of us, I guess we get weary, we get busy, we've got a lot of things on our plate. And there's been a number of days where it would have been easy. And there's been a couple of days we haven't been able to make it down here. But, I mean, out of the 3-4 weeks we've been doing it, we've been very consistent. Only missed a couple of days. But just, you know, things come up you can't avoid. You've got scheduled things going on. But there have been days where it would have been easy just to say, you know what, not today. We'll get back here tomorrow. And the Lord spoke something to me a while ago when I was back in the room that I added to the message that's not in the notes. I want to I want you to look real quick at a verse that we've looked at a number of times before in the light of intercession. But in Ezekiel 22, 29 through 31, this isn't really kind of part of the message. It is, but it's just, you know, kind of a preliminary something here. But in Ezekiel 22, 29 through 31, I want you to see something here that the Lord spoke, reminded me of back there. And then I want to share something in the light of these verses. But God is speaking to Ezekiel about wanting to bring recovery, wanting to bring, you know, mercy to the nation, a nation that is backslid, walking away from Him. And yet, because of the disobedience of the people, He found no one who would cooperate with Him in that work. And so it says here in verse 29, the people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy. They wrongfully oppressed the stranger. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land so that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Therefore I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. And I want you to notice that phrase in the second of the last verse, verse 30 there, where he said that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. And I just felt the Lord speak to my heart a while ago. And it almost brings tears to your eyes, because it was as though he were saying to me, Randy, don't always assume that I've got someone else. You know, we think sometimes, well, if I don't do it, if I'm not praying, surely, I mean, with as many believers in the world as there are, and here in this town, we've got lots of Christians, and surely someone is burning the midnight oil. Surely someone is on that watch. Surely someone is standing on that wall. But the Lord says, not so. He sought for a man among them and couldn't find anybody. I'll never forget what Lester Summerall said. If you've ever heard, not read his life story, it's worth the read. He was in the Philippines in the 1950s. God had sent him there to start a church, and he was having great difficulty. He was having all kinds of logistical problems, all kinds of red tape. He wasn't able to get the building. He had bought a B-52 hangar after World War II. You know, they had all these hangars, and he bought one to make a church out of it. Couldn't get any of the licensing and permitting and all that kind of thing. And then one night on the radio, all of a sudden, his rest is interrupted by this emergency broadcast. And they start saying, it was from Bilibid Prison, an old prison that was in the Philippines. A young girl, I forget her age, very, very young, 17, I want to say, Clarita Villanueva. She had been picked up for vagrancy. She had actually approached and propositioned an off-duty police officer, so they arrested her on vagrancy charges, and she was in the prison. Then all of a sudden, in front of the doctors and the officials and everybody, bite marks started appearing on her body. Bite marks with saliva. And so they're freaking out. They don't know what's going on. These are unbelievers. They can't imagine what's happening. And of course, she was demon-possessed. And she saw these spirits. She saw one large ape-like spirit and then a small dwarf-like thing. She said that small one was one doing the biting. But anyway, you know, the doctors and the city officials, they didn't know what to think. And on a couple of occasions, she had even looked at a couple of them and said, you're going to die. And the next day, they found those people dead. So this was putting the city into fear. You can imagine they didn't know what to do. They're not believers. Very small portion of the people there in the Philippines, most of them were animists, if they believed in anything. So they believed in spiritism and so forth and so on. And so as Lester Summerall, who's cast devils out of people all over the world, is listening to this broadcast, the Lord said, I want you to go down tomorrow and set that girl free. He said, Lord, I don't have time. You know, you think, yeah, I'll go down there. I'm trying to build me a church. You know, I don't have time for ministry kind of thing. And so the Lord kind of said, this is what the Lord said to him. He said, if you don't go, I don't have anyone else. And he said, that broke my heart. He said, Lord, if you don't have anyone else, I'll go. Well, long story short, he went, cast the devil out of that girl. The mayor was so thrilled. Not only did he give him all the permits that he needed, but he gave him Roris Park, which was an enormous, kind of like, it'd be like New York, what am I trying to say? Central Park. Yeah, it's kind of like that, you know. And he said, I'll give it to you. He said, I want it for 6 weeks. He said, you must have a lot to say. He said, I do. I preach the everlasting gospel, you know. So they had a revival for 6 weeks. Oral Roberts came for 1 week. And they got 30,000 saved the week he came. 150,000 saved over the 6 week revival. And that church is still going in the Philippines today. And I've met pastors who've preached, pastored spinoff churches from that. And it launched a revival. In fact, years later when he finally left, the Lord said, you got to go. They're worshiping you instead of me. Because he was so famous from that incident. He said, people in the post office would get on their knees and try to kiss my hand. And he said, he finally had to leave. They stopped the airplane from going. They lined up and wouldn't let him take off. They wanted him to stay. So they begged him to come out and speak to us one more time. And just a tremendous revival broke loose because one man was available. So it makes me wonder, what could happen if just a handful of us were available to God? You know, it doesn't take a lot, particularly in the realm of prayer. The Bible said, if two of you shall agree as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Can you say amen? But last week I was talking to you about how I had read these verses that I have read so many times and prayed so many times, and God spoke to me out of them about what we need to be praying for many of our people in our church, really all of us, I guess, as well as others who are coming into the kingdom of heaven, particularly in this climate we find in our nation where, you know, our culture is moving very secular and there's a lot going against people that are young in the Lord. It's kind of like leaving a baby off in the forest with wolves, as it were. And they need a lot of protection. They need a lot of prayer. They need a lot of covering. And so the Lord showed me these verses here in Colossians 1, 9 through 11 in a fresh new way. And so I'm just going to read this prayer that we pray so much. I pray this prayer for you. We pray this prayer almost daily in one way or another as we're praying for the church. But Paul prayed for the believers. He said, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness." And what really stood out to me as I was reading it this time with those words, I was just reading this verse, sitting in my chair, minding my own business, and this verse 11 hung in my spirit like something getting caught in your throat. And I knew God was trying to say something to me about it, so I looked at Him again. And in my Bible, I can go to, I've got a version where I've got Strong's, you know, keyed to it, so I just have to hit the word, and the definition will come up. And God started speaking some fresh things to me about this verse 11, where it says, "Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power." Again, three words that speak of strength or power or might. For what purpose? All patience and long-suffering with joy. But when I saw those three words that all spoke of power or might or strength, it reminded me of when we were talking about the armor of God. You might remember Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, my brethren," here it is again, "be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Different Greek words, but still three different words that talk about might, strength, amen. What for? Well, in Ephesians, in verse 11, he goes down to say, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against or withstand the wiles of the devil." And like we said, this word wiles is where we get the word methods. It can also be translated strategies. So we need this might, this power, this strength, so that we can withstand or stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, like we said, the devil's wiles are key to his name. The word devil is a compound Greek word which carries the idea of throwing a rock at something like a wall or a membrane repeatedly until you finally penetrate it or break through it. And like we said, that's how the devil is, isn't he? He comes with pressure or temptation or accusation, and he just harps on it and harps on it and harps on it until finally, maybe just through weariness or because we finally are attracted to or enticed by, we yield, we fall. I don't know about you, but there's been any number of things that I just simply didn't overcome because he simply wore me down. Can you say amen? And so, again, looking at these words, patience and long-suffering, those were the words that stuck out to me. And as I looked them up in my Strong's, patience means endurance or constancy, which I kind of knew. It doesn't mean just lasting. It means lasting with strength. It means that at the end of the race, you're still running a 5-minute mile like you were 26 miles before when you started the race. Amen. I remember when I was in high school, I was fit then. I didn't have all this tire around the middle. And I loved climbing rope. I was so fast on the rope climb. And because I lifted weights a lot, I had good endurance. So I remember they did a heat one day in my P class. I was telling Jerry to think about this a little while back. And it was kind of like a climb the rope, you know, as fast as you can think. So they ran the first heat, and in my heat, I won. So they set me aside, ran the other guys, and then the winners out of that heat climbed again. And then the winners out of that heat. When we got to about the third or fourth time going up, I was still just as fast and strong going up as I was the first time. It was so easy because I was strong up here and light down here. And now I'm kind of reversed. But anyway, the pear shape has struck. But nevertheless, the reason I won wasn't just strength, it was endurance. It was the ability to go all the way like I started. And that's what that word endurance means. Long-suffering was the word that kind of struck me because it means fortitude. Now, when I think of a long-suffering, I think of it in relationship with people. In other words, I'm long-suffering towards someone. In other words, someone maybe they get on your nerves or they're just constantly pestering you and you still stay sweet and still kind. But it means more than that. It means fortitude. It means you look at the challenge, you know it's going to take some doing to get through, but you make the commitment and you stay with it and you go the distance. How many of you know marriage takes some fortitude? Amen. Staying faithful to God takes some fortitude. Going back to school and finishing takes some fortitude. In other words, you're going to meet challenges along the way that are going to tempt you to quit. And fortitude says, no, I'm going to stay with my commitment and see this thing through. So we want that constancy, we want that endurance, and we want that fortitude. And like I said, sometimes we lose battles simply because we don't stay constant. We fail in the moment of pressure. We finally give in and get weary or just finally become enticed by the temptation. And sometimes it's because we overestimate the strength going in that we have. Now, in 1 Corinthians 10, if you want to look at this, 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13, these verses mean a lot to me, and I'll share briefly, very briefly what I'd shared some time back. But 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13, Paul says this, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." So there's a presumption of strength implied, right? He's sure going in. Like you hear this with boxers a lot. None of them go into the ring saying, "I don't know, I sure hope I win." I mean, all of them, man, this guy's nothing. I mean, until they lose. But you know, they're all, "Oh man, yeah, I got this." You know, yeah, are you kidding me? And then, of course, somebody's got to lose. And then when they do, it was, you know, well, it wasn't fair. It was a rigged fight, or, you know, they didn't get the low punches or whatever. You know, some excuse for why the guy didn't win. But he says, therefore let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Then he says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So what he's saying is, there's nothing real exotic or unusual about what you're going through. The test or trial you're going through is stuff other people have gone through and done so successfully. And God will sustain you. He'll give you what you need to make it through if you'll endure and have some fortitude and not presume that, "Hey, I got this one, Lord. I'm good." You know, in fact, last night at the class, I was asked, we were talking a little bit about authority and boldness and our righteousness. And one of the girls asked me, "What's the difference between arrogance and knowing who you are," meaning in the Lord? And I said, "That's a great question. And the difference is very simple. One is confidence in self-strength versus confidence in God's strength. If I'm confident in myself, I'm going down because my strength will fail. Even young men fail, amen, the Bible says. But those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength," right? So if I'm trusting in the Lord and He strengthens me and my confidence in Him, God never runs out. So if I say, "God will bring me through," that's confidence in God. It might sound like very brazen, but you know, we got to get a little brazen. You got to get a little tough. You got to be that guy that when the devil hits you and knocks a tooth out, you smile that toothless grin back. You know, that crazy guy that, you know, I never was in a bar fight, but you know, you see those kind of like on the movies where you punch a guy and he smiles and pulls a tooth out and just smiles at you. You know you're in trouble because he likes this stuff. He's crazy, right? And you got to kind of be that crazy believer that just says, "Man, I love to mix it up with the devil because I'm going to show how great God is. He's going to bring me through the other side of this thing." And that's kind of what we have to have, is that crazy faith, that confidence in God that'll bring us through no matter what we're going through. Can you say amen? So, God would not have given us this warning about this presumptive strength or this presumption of strength if there wasn't a propensity in us to think we're stronger than we are. And like I said, kind of last week, I was talking a little bit about this. You know, I've gone to the gym a lot, and sometimes you'll see guys who, especially back when now I do it for survival's sake. I don't lift because I'm trying to get all tough and strong. I do it just so I can survive, get out of the bed in the morning. But when I was young and working out all the time, you'd see these guys come in who I'm sure at one time in their life they were pretty stout. You can see the residual of what they once had. They look pretty good. But they presume they can do what they used to. And sometimes they'll load the bench up pretty good, and thank God they got spotters is all I can say, because it would have been ugly. It would have been, you know, fatal had somebody not been there to bail them out. And they're like, "Well, boy, I don't know. I don't know what happened. Maybe these aren't the right size weights on here. You know, maybe they're hundreds instead of 45s or, you know," but they presume on a certain strength because of what they once had. And how many of you know we can do the same thing? We can say, "Well, you know, I've been through this before." It's kind of like Samson. Remember when he woke from sleep and Delilah had cut his hair and he said, "I'll go out like before," and knew not that the Lord's presence had departed from him. So we can't make a presumption of strength. We got to do the same things every day to stay strong and recognize that our dependency is on the Lord. Can you say amen? You know, I shared with you the story sometime back on I don't remember if it was Wednesday or Sunday, but about how there were certain areas of temptation that I just thought, you know, those just don't affect me. I'm just not tempted by those particular things. And after that, it was like the Lord allowed me to feel the pressure, even though I did not succumb, but He allowed me to feel the pressure of those temptations. One of them was like drinking. I never, you know, when I was ordained with Rhema, back whenever, I signed this thing that I wouldn't drink. In fact, I'm with an organization now, same thing. It's just their conviction. I signed it. I don't drink anyway, so it's no loss to me. And so because I never really did, you know, since my high school weekend warrior days, you know, it's not been a part of my life. So I thought, no big deal. I'm not tempted there, really. And I remember, like I said, driving by a liquor store and seeing that Budweiser sign in the window, and all of a sudden having this something in me, this compulsion saying, ooh, that sounds good. And I'm thinking, wait, what? And yet, the thing was, it was a legitimate pressure, a temptation. Now, I didn't succumb to it, but I felt it. And so my presumption of strength was erroneous. And what the Lord said to me through that was, never mistake a lack of opportunity, or, you know, maybe you're just not in the environment of the temptation. Don't mistake that for strong spiritual resolve. Don't think you're all big and bad just because you haven't been tested in the area. Because you really don't know how you'll come out if you are, if you've not been there before. If you've not strengthened your muscles, spiritually speaking, against that, you don't know how you'll come out. And if you do come out okay, it's merely the grace of God, not some great inherent something about you or me. Can you say amen? So look at Galatians, in fact, 6:1-2. And Paul here is talking about this issue of people being overcome by stuff. How many of you know when people miss it, we ought to have a lot of compassion? Amen? Because it could have been us. And it might have at one time been us. And we got to be really careful. The one thing that I will say, I've been doing this kind of a long time, and I've met a lot of these people that, you know, were raised in a Christian home, and they've always been good Christians. You know, they've never done anything, you know, they don't drink, they don't chew, they don't run with girls who do, kind of thing, you know. But if there is a fault about those people sometimes that I have found, and I think something just to be good to be aware of it, is that sometimes they can be a bit self-righteous and critical of those who've made a mistake. I remember when some high-profile ministers fell in the 1980s, I had one of these guys kind of working for me. He was on my staff. And he had, you know, lived a very sheltered life, never really been exposed a whole lot. And he really kind of grew up in Mayberry, if you will, you know what I'm saying? So he hadn't really been in an environment where he'd been tested by much. And so when some of these guys fell, he'd kind of pop off these offhanded jokes and stuff. And I just kind of got in his face about it. I said, listen, dude, number one, that's the wrong spirit to have. They're your brother, your sister. You should be supportive of them and love them. You know, the Bible says, in fact, let's just read it and then we'll comment on it. Said, Galatians 6:1-2, said, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. And then he says in verse 3, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. See, just because the other guy fell, you can think you're all that. But the fact of the matter is, you might not be, had you been in that situation, you might have bottomed, you might have done worse. And going back to that verse we read earlier, where he said, no temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. God will, with the temptation, you know, make a way that you might be able to escape it. There are some things maybe we've not been tempted by simply because God knew we wouldn't stand. So in His mercy, He spared us that encounter. So we need to restore them. I remember Brother Hagin saying, you know, about the denomination that he was a part of, saying that, Lord, why don't we do that? You know, our ministers fall, we crucify these guys. Why don't we do this? Why don't we restore him? He said, read the verse. And he read it. Yeah, I know. Lord, we are spiritual, restore such one. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Why don't we do that? He said, read it again. He read it again. Yeah, Lord, that's what I'm saying. He said, notice what it says there. You which are spiritual. He said, if any of you were spiritual, you would. Amen. And so if we were spiritual, we'd be compassionate on those who don't go the distance, who fall, because it could have been us. Right? And we just need to be merciful and watch out for one another. After all, none of us are supposed to do this alone. This is a collective thing. We're the body of Christ. If you look at all the analogies of the church, they're all interdependent things. A body and members. A stone and a temple, right? So none of these things are everything all on their own. They work interdependent on the other members of the body. Or like we said, we're stones in a temple. Not one stone does not a temple make, right? So we're dependent, interdependent on one another. And of course, Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So how many of you know it's just good to stay humble, recognize our dependency upon God, and bear one another's burdens. Amen. One way we do that, of course, is through prayer. What do people need? They need to be strengthened with might according to His glorious power, unto all patience or endurance, with long-suffering or fortitude. Can you say amen? You know, the Lord, when I was pastoring in Vermont, dealt with me about praying this consistently for my church then. Then I was reading the Ephesians 3 prayer. It's very similar, but it's another prayer along that line. Ephesians 3, 14 through 16. Paul prayed this. He said, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man." I remember hearing Brother Hagin teach on that after the Lord had dealt with me about praying that for my church. I was listening to a tape he was teaching. He said, that's what we need. We need God to strengthen us with His might by His Spirit in our inward man. It's kind of like you've got your spiritual battery, but connected to you is a limitless power supply. But because people are not waiting on the Lord, spending time in His presence, feeding on the Word of God, spending time with Him, they're not charging that spiritual battery, even though the source is right there. And so the Lord just dealt with me. Some people are not going to do what they should do in regard to that. They're just not. Some people are just not going to keep themselves charged up. They're not going to pray like they should. But you can help them. Now, you may not be able to carry them all the way. And we'll find out in a little bit that even Jesus couldn't carry His disciples all the way. Because we have personal responsibilities in this as well. We have a will. Can you say amen? But we can help people. We can help them get over the hump. And sometimes through our prayers they can recover themselves if they don't make it. It's interesting that all the prayers of Paul deal with the inward man. If you notice the ones that we've been reading already. They're not talking about changing circumstances out here. They're talking about empowering us to meet the circumstances. And the reason why is very simple. Because you can't always change what's going on out here. But you can change what's going on in here. For time's sake, I'll just mention it to you. But you might remember that when Peter and John raised up the lame man at the gate beautiful, they were beaten and sent back to their crowd. And they came back rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name's sake. I mean, we don't think like that today. I mean, we'd be filing suits, lawsuits, and getting a lawyer. But they were thrilled that they created enough attention to the devil that he felt necessary to beat them, you know. So they went back to their crowd and they said, "Lord, behold their threatenings and grant to Your servants that with all boldness we may speak Your word by stretching out Your hand to heal, that signs and wonders would be done in the name of Your servant Jesus." And the Bible said the place where they prayed was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they went out and spoke the word with boldness, and signs and wonders were done through the apostles. So they didn't say, "Lord, change City Hall. You know, Lord, change all the circumstances." And I'm not saying that's not a good thing to pray. But they said, "Lord, give us what we need to make it through. Fortitude, endurance, stamina, constancy. That's what the church needs." Can you say amen? So, when we talk about these things, the Bible said that we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. And a couple of devices that we mentioned already kind of in passing is temptation and accusation. You know, the devil will work all day long, all week long, all month long, all year long, to entice you in a particular direction, to get you, you know, I feel for guys in high profile positions because, you know, again, you strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. So if he can knock down one person, he can knock down a whole lot. It's like hitting the top pin, then all the other pins fall. And so we don't sometimes appreciate how much pressure leaders are under. And like, again, the larger the leader, the more impact they have. And so Satan is doing his best to try to get guys to miss it, to fall, go off the rails, whatever. And, you know, a lot of times because of our culture, we think of moral failures. But there have been guys in days gone by who've gone off the rails doctrinally and made crazy claims and brought disrepute to the body of Christ. But they started out good. What happened to them? I'll never forget Keith Moore, who teaches a lot on humility and pride. He teaches a lot on pride and the dangers of pride. And he said, "Lord, what's going to keep me right?" He said, "These guys that I'm reading about and studying about that had such great ministries and yet they went so far and then they didn't make it. Why should I make it? I mean, these guys loved You. They prayed. They may have known way more of the Bible than I do. How am I going to stand when they fell?" And the Lord spoke to him. He said, "Your humility will be your safety." Again, not depending on your strength. And see, that's what happens a lot of times. You get to a point. You know, there was a minister named Stephen Jeffries, and I heard this from Lester Sumrall, who knew him personally. And Stephen Jeffries had a tremendous anointing of getting people healed of rheumatoid arthritis. So much so that sometimes he'd be on the platform and they'd bring people with rheumatoid arthritis. And they said the anointing would come on him and he'd begin to laugh. And he, ha, ha, and he just got to get this laughter on. And all of a sudden he said, people in the audience had a rheumatoid arthritis. You'd hear their bones popping like cordwood as they'd come back straight. Just a tremendous healing. But one day in front of a large crowd, he said, the world is at my feet. He died with rheumatoid arthritis. Lester Sumrall said, I went to the room and saw him. He was looking at me almost upside down. His body was so twisted. Pride can take anybody down. And so we have to really appreciate the fact that it doesn't matter who we are, who we think we are. Better men than us, right? Better women than us. I didn't go the distance for whatever reason. And so this idea of humility and depending upon the Lord and appreciating the fact that we're temptable, that we can fail. That's why, again, we need one another. That's why this prayer emphasis to me has been much about praying one for another, that we go the distance, that we go all the way. Turn with me to Matthew 26, if you will. There's a lot to read here, and I don't want to... I'm hesitant to read long, long, long passages because I know sometimes they can be... But some of this stuff is really important, again, I think, for us doing what we need to do and going the distance and so forth. Matthew 26, starting with verse 31. This is the night of Jesus' betrayal. And I want you just to see a process that takes place during this night. Maybe you'll recognize the same process in your own life. But I think there's a lot we can learn from it. It says, Matthew 26:31. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said, even if all are made to stumble because of you, notice the phrase, I will never be made to stumble. I'm your man. Now these other guys, I've been wondering about them myself, Lord, but you and me, we got a thing going here. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. So they weren't lying. These guys were speaking from their heart. And as a token of Peter's sincerity, he did cut off the fellow's ear in the garden. Remember that? So it wasn't like he was lying, but he was speaking from his heart. But what he was doing, what all these guys were doing, was overestimating their strength. After all, they've been with the Master. We've cast out devils. We've healed the sick. But what have they been doing lately? They've been arguing on the road. Who's going to be first in the kingdom? Blah, 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 blah. And so they're not where they need to be. They're not where they need to be to endure what they're about to endure. So notice what it goes on to say in Matthew 26, starting with verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Now, you got to understand, Jesus doesn't exaggerate. So when he says sorrowful to death, how would we paraphrase that? I mean, it would be just as easy to die as go through this, right? That's what he's saying. So this was exceedingly great pressure. Stay here and watch with me. Now watch, of course, implies prayer. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, unless you fall into temptation or enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. See, he spoke out of his spirit earlier. Lord, I'll go all the way with you. But see, the spirit wasn't the problem. The flesh was the problem. And of course, they didn't pray. In fact, in other places it says they slept because of sorrow and so forth. Verse 42. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, O Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink of it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Now, Jesus warned them already about the pressure of this hour, right? He said, hey, you're all going to fall because of me. He told them ahead of time. And gave them the prescription that he himself took, right? Pray. He prayed. In fact, he prayed some extended time. We know from other passages that an angel came, visited him in the garden, and strengthened him. Now, don't you think an angel would have done that with them as well, if need be, had they prayed also? I'm sure he would have. Now, it doesn't say that Jesus even saw the angel. We don't know. I am sure that oftentimes when we're praying, we are not in the room alone. Not only is God with us, I am certain that there have been times that angels have been present with me. I believe with all my heart, angels are present in here now. There have been times I've been in meetings where I was very conscious of their presence. I've been knocked over backward from the glory of angels. I know I have. Because I've experienced the glory of God, but I've had it where there was literally, I all but could see it. But there was like coming from a very particular place right in front of me, this glory that I could not stand in the presence of. There's been other times I just knew, like word of knowledge, intuitive knew that angels came in the building. I mean, they're there, but sometimes you're conscious of them. And sometimes we're being strengthened by heaven's helpers, amen, and we don't even know. We've got angels with us all the time. But there are times they will particularly strengthen us if we'll draw on the resources of heaven. And so that's what's happening here for Jesus. But the disciples didn't pray. What did they lack? Well, they lacked staying power. They lacked that patience, that endurance, that fortitude, that long-suffering that they needed in this hour. It wasn't just Peter. His failure was just more dramatic. Right? Because, you know, I'm not going to fail you. And then three times, and it was ugly, you know. And the third time with cursing in front of a little lady, you know. He was cowed. You know, here he is, big, tough, you know, fisherman. You know, he's cowed by this little gal by a fire. And he cursed, denied him with cursing. In fact, notice what it says here in Luke 22, 31 through 34. Jesus speaking to Peter about that moment. And he said, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now notice this. But I have prayed for you, notice this phrase, that your faith should not fail. Now, before this teaching, I had a different idea of what this passage meant. But I'm persuaded in my heart now, it means something different than what I thought. I thought Jesus was saying, I'm praying for you so that you'll go through this hour successfully of temptation. I don't believe that's what he meant. Because he already knew and had told them, you're going to fail. What he was praying for was, Peter, I'm praying that you won't quit. That you won't give up. When this whole thing's over and you see what you've done, I'm praying that you'll come back. And I've got, I think, good biblical evidence of that elsewhere. And of course, he said to the Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and death. Verse 34, he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny three times that you know me. So Jesus is praying that he won't give up. How many of you know there's a lot of people who never recover from a fall? From an offense, from a disappointment. Somebody they thought really well of doesn't go the distance. They don't make it. You know, a friend of mine over at Summit, she was brought to the Lord by a brother who's no longer walking with God, really. Not like he was. And now she's praying for him. And so sometimes the people we love and really esteem have a failure of their own, or maybe we're offended by someone whom we thought was more spiritual maybe than what they were, or we didn't respond to something well. And there are lots of people who never get past an offense. Amen. And they're not going to church anymore. They're not serving God anymore. They're mad at God because of what someone else did or because of a personal failure that they had. Amen. And they never do get over it. But I think it's interesting what happened with Jesus and Peter after this. And I want you to notice this as we come to a close. John 21. This is Peter's restoration moment. The fulfillment, really, of what Jesus prayed for him. And in John 21, they've already seen the Lord on a number of occasions by now. But it's interesting what he says here, what Peter says here. It says, after these things, John 21, 1 through 3, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. Then they went out and immediately got into a boat, and that night they caught nothing. Verse 3, that word going, I am going fishing, listen to the definition of it. It means to withdraw or retire as if sinking out of sight. So what's Peter doing? He's retiring. I tried that disciple thing. Man, I bombed. I'm going to go back to what I know. That's exactly what it means. Now, it didn't mean he didn't love the Lord. It didn't mean he didn't mean on serving the Lord. But I can't be a leader. Look what I did. In fact, you know, it's interesting. In one place, when he appears to the disciples, or I think it was to the women, he said, go tell the disciples and Peter. In other words, he wanted them to know, you're included in this. Because he especially felt bereft of any confidence or, you know, certainly after all this, I can't lead. I mean, I was the biggest mouth out of all of them and fell flattered on my face. And amen. Really, you know, the only difference between Peter and Judas was Peter was sorry. Judas wouldn't hang himself. But really, one denied, one betrayed. What's really the difference, you know? But Peter was sincere of heart. I think Judas was really just in it for what he could get out of it. I think that's obvious by the fact that he stole out of the bag all the time. But Peter really loved the Lord. And he was sorry for what he did. But he found himself not as strong as what he thought he was. And so they have this very... Of all the encounters with Jesus, I find this one the most interesting. In John 21, starting with verse 15, we have this encounter. And let me just kind of preview it. Jesus is on the shore. And this is another one of those instances where he calls to him and he said, "Little children, have you got any fish?" And they said, "No, we've caught nothing." And of course, they recognize him when he says, "Throw the net on the other side of the boat," and they get a big haul. In fact, they even count the fish. It says there's 153 of them. So they drag those fish to shore. And in verse 15, it says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?'" Now, you know, some people have said he's talking about the other guys. Some people say he's talking about the fish. I don't know if it really matters either way, but the point is, am I your number one? Am I your first? It says, "And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said, 'Feed my lambs.' And he said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?'" Now, if you know something about the Greek in this passage, you probably know already that the first two times, Jesus said, "Do you agape me? Do you love me with that God-like love?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know I phileo you." That means that's brotherly love. It's a lesser degree of love. It's, "Yeah, you're my pal. Do you love me, Peter?" In other words, will you go the distance with me? Do you love me more than anything else? Will you die for me, Peter? It's that kind of love. That absolute devotion kind of love. "Yeah, Lord, you're my buddy." I think he's lost his confidence in himself. I mean, why would he say this? I mean, before it's all bravado. "Yeah, man, I'm the man. I'll go all the way." Now he's got a dose of reality. And I don't think he has that same bravado, that same bold, brash confidence he had before. So the Lord, the third time, the Lord says, "Simon, do you phileo me? Do you phileo me?" In other words, he came down to Peter's level. And it grieved him because he realized the Lord was meeting him at a different level. He said, "Yeah, Lord, you know I love you." And he said, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly I say to you that when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." What really happened here? Exactly this. Jesus is saying, "Peter, we're going to do a do-over." What did he say to him at the end there? "Follow me." That's what he said when they started with these boys, right? "Come, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men." What he's saying is, "Peter, we're going to forget the last few days. Never happened. We're wiping the slate clean." Aren't you glad Jesus is like that? Even a colossal failure like that, and we've all had them probably on some level or another, but Jesus says, "Hey, you know what? Let's just put that behind us." And you know, if others don't, they won't go on. Or if they do, they'll go on like Peter was going to. I'll be a good deacon in church, Lord, you know, but I won't step into that full thing you have for me because I blew it. And I don't want to put myself in a position where I'm going to disappoint you and everybody else again. And Jesus is saying, "No, Peter, batter up, man. You've got a call on your life. You don't get to retire and fade into the backdrop. There's a bigger purpose for you than that." And 50 days later, he's the hero of Pentecost. Right? He's the preacher of Pentecost. 3,000 souls come to Christ. And then later, like Jesus said, Peter agaped the Lord. He was crucified upside down because he felt unworthy to die like his Lord. Now that's some serious love. From what I understand, if history's right, if the record I've heard is right, his wife was crucified before him and he shouted to her, "Remember Christ, remember Christ. Remember Christ." Why? Because there was that endurance in him to see this thing all the way to the end. Why? Because it isn't the end. There's a whole other story that opens up when this one closes, right? When I was thinking about all these things, I was thinking about a story that Brother Hagin had shared with us about a meeting he had done. And I think it was an Assembly of God church somewhere in the Midwest. Like, he preached there a lot. And so he preached at this particular meeting, and there was a young lady that got gloriously born again. I mean, just had a very powerful conversion experience at the altar in this church. Brother Hagin went back a year later, remembered her, and said, "Where's that young girl that got saved at that last meeting when I was here last year?" And they said, "Well, you know, she's backslidden. She's not here anymore." He was heartbroken to hear that. It just really burdened his heart to have heard that. And as he was waiting on the Lord about it and praying for her and praying about the whole situation, the Lord said to him, this church is responsible for her backsliding. And it's a good church, good people, they love the Lord. It wasn't like they had chased her off or done something to offend her. But the Lord said, how? How are they to be blamed? And the Lord took him to this verse in Galatians 4:19, where Paul says, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. See, he labored in birth for them so they'd be saved. But he says, now I'm laboring in birth again so that you'll come to a place of maturity. So that you'll come to a place where you can stand and be strong on your own. Amen. You know, we were praying on the very, I think it was like the first day. I don't remember if it was when I shared with you guys, but we were praying and I had a vision and I've shared it. I don't know if I shared it on Sunday, but I shared it on Wednesday, I think, like maybe last Wednesday. And the best way I can explain it is like around here early in the morning when you're getting up early to go to the oil fields, if you're standing under one of those halogen lights and it casts maybe a light, maybe 20, 30 feet around, and you know somebody could be standing on the edge of that light and you can still see it's them, but a step or two more and they're in the dark, right? And as we were praying, I saw, as it were, our sheepfold. I took it as our sheepfold. And I saw sheep with their little behinds toward me walking toward the edge of that light. And I could see them walking to where they were about to head off in. Now, I didn't see anybody in the darkness, but I saw them heading out into as though they were going in the wrong direction. And I knew what the Lord was saying is, pray them back. Pray them back. My little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ is formed in you. In other words, for whatever reason, they don't have the spiritual stamina, strength, maturity, whatever. Or maybe they have had, but right now they're just going through stuff that's bigger than them, whatever. It's not really our place to judge why. Our thing is, we're all on the same team. You know, in a basketball, you know, right now we're going through all the finals and everything like that, and there are certain players that you don't know how valuable they are until they're not on the team anymore. Right? And you know, we can't afford to lose anybody. I mean, we can't look at anybody as, well, they're expendable. No, they're not. Not to Jesus. He purchased them at the cost of His precious blood. So every child of God is valuable and precious. And as I think about different ones here, like I said, when the Lord called us to do this church and I prayed, and I remember my prayer was really, you know, very noble. Lord, help. Because I was praying for God to bring, you know, the people to help and be the infrastructure of the church. We just started. And I'm praying and the Lord spoke to me and I shared the vision with you before of seeing this soldier, as it were, coming out of this field of battle with his helmet back and weary, his face dirty, dragging his gun on the ground. And the Lord said, there's your... Because I'm saying, Lord, send the troops. He said, here's your troops. He said, they're going to come in weary and tired, broken, yada, yada, yada. He said, you're going to have to heal them and minister life to them and bless them. And then they will be able to go back into the fight, as it were. And it was interesting because I hadn't even shared that with Pastor Billy. But 30 years ago, I'm sitting in his office not too long ago, and he was telling me, yeah, you know, the Lord told me when I came here, he said, there's a lot of people in Bakersfield that are broken and tired and weary. And I'm going to have to, and I think he had a five-step thing. It was like, you're going to have to, what was it? Refresh, revive, whatever, I forget, and then release, you know. He said, I just didn't know somebody would be released to somewhere else. But he said, but to minister to their wounds and their hurts and get them to the place where they're able to once again kind of carry their weight. And a lot of people are at that place where they just are not, for whatever reason, able to navigate and negotiate the pressures, the temptations, the things they're going through. And they need us to help them through that, right? It might be some of us. I mean, there are days I need those prayers. You know, I mean, everybody is different. You know, some people, I wish I was more like these people that are just so black and white. I'm a very, for lack of a better word, very mercurial person. I've had so many friends, including my wife, tell me, Randy, your head must be a dangerous place to live inside. Because I just think a lot. I mean, and if you're not careful, if you're that kind of person, the devil will jump in the middle of all that and just wreck you. And I'm not only over analytical, I'm very sensitive, I just, all this nonsense. And I think, I wish I was like my wife. She's just like, whatever, you know, and just gets over it, you know. But I don't. And I wish I could. I mean, I just, all that stuff. So, and there are days where I just have to really guard myself from me. I mean, it's not even necessarily the devil. He flies by and drops a thought and I take it and run for a touchdown. You know what I'm saying? And there are days where we just have to really guard ourselves against that stuff. And particularly if we kind of carry around this, well, I can't show any vulnerability or weakness, and so we don't ever, you know, the Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another so that you can be healed. And sometimes we just got to be honest enough. We don't have to say, I'm going through these particulars, but we can say, I need prayer. And I think all of us would admit that there are moments where we just need prayer. I mean, that's why we got that family Facebook page, right? So somebody can scream out and say, I need prayer. And we don't have to know all the details. You know, we don't have to do one of those cute little church gossip things. Brother, pray for so-and-so. They're going through this and this and this and this and this. And we need to pray for them. And we've done more damage by sharing what they're going through than the prayer. Okay? Amen? But how do you know, regardless of what they're going through, you can always pray, Lord, strengthen them with might by your Spirit in their inner man. That whatever they're going through, they'll see themselves through this. They'll have the endurance and the fortitude and the strength, right, to go the distance, to get on the other side of this challenge, whatever it is. Amen? And that's a simple way to pray without having to know all the details. Now, sometimes it's good. They might want to share details with you. And we all need those relationships of accountability. That's why we're the church. We got to have those relationships where we can go and express some measure of vulnerability. And that's why I say what I say about me sometimes, because I think people feel like we're not supposed to be able to do that. But that's why the Bible says, confess your faults one to another. Here's the thing about it, friend. All of us, the way we're all wired, we all have strengths and we all have weaknesses. It's a fact. And it's okay to know what... I know what some of my strengths are. I don't know what they all are. I know what some of them are, and I try my best to exploit them for the kingdom. But I also know what some of my weaknesses are. And there are times where, the other day, I mean, I hate that I'm like this. Like, I really do. Sometimes I just want to go around, I'm just so sorry. Because if you're a friend of mine, you will hear me sometimes just do the vent thing. And it's not that I necessarily need an answer. I process things verbally. I don't know, is anybody else like that? I mean, I don't know, I am. But I mean, I don't even necessarily need you to give me an answer. I need to hear me say the answer. And the other day I did that on Maria, just a complete data dump, blah, 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 here it is, you know, landed in her lap. But I threw it, I felt so great afterward. Now, I don't know how she felt, but I felt wonderful. But sometimes you just got to have a good friend who can just say, you know what, what's up? And, you know, the other day, in fact, you know, the other day, Dave, I'm just going to say, he's like, how are you doing? You know, how you doing? No, I'm good. How you doing? You know, kind of thing, you know. And I said, oh, I'm good. And then I stopped myself. I said, you know, I appreciate you asking that because sometimes I'm not. And I mean, it's not, I'm not talking about like I'm bad. I mean, I just save me, brother. No, it's just sometimes I go through those moments where it doesn't feel okay. Where I feel like, you know, we all get like that, right? Kind of isolated in our own mind. And I said, I really, because you said, we've been praying for you. And I said, I really appreciate that. And I know many of you pray for me, but I'm just saying, I appreciated that, you know, that we don't just take it for granted that you got it. Good. You're, that kind of thing. Because that's the danger that any of us can face, is to think that we got it. And I think it's just good to realize that regardless of what the exterior is on someone, don't buy it necessarily. You know, we've been trained in church. Right? Come in, you're happy. I mean, you could be a miserable wreck 5 minutes before, but you walk into church, hey man, praise the Lord. And we got our lingo. I'm blessed. I'm above and not beneath, the head and not the tail. But our tail was dragging 5 seconds ago, right? So how many of you know sometimes we just gotta be honest enough to say, I'm working through some stuff. I could sure use some prayer. I think we'll be all the stronger for it, really. I think it kind of helps people to know, yeah, we don't have it all together, not all the time. We're still working on some stuff. Can you say amen? Let's pray. Let's pray one for another. What do you say?
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you